You would turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, and stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. This morning I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 21, and these are the words of the Lord. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, and they will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life for the sheep, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" And others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind man?" Let us pray. Father, this very morning we commit everything to you. Father, help us to forget about the worries of the day. Help us to think purely upon you and your word this morning. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that teaches us, that makes the proclamation that Jesus is a good shepherd, that he is different from the hired hands, that he is unique from that, even so much that he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Father, we rejoice in that fact this morning. Help us to understand your word. And even as we sang this morning, Father, allow your Holy Spirit to work in a unique way in and through your word to forever transform our hearts and who we are as your people. Commit this time to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now today, we will embark upon a story of the gospel that many of us are somewhat familiar with. The story of the Good Shepherd. In this story, Jesus will bring up imagery that his hearers are familiar with. Objects and people who are altogether understood, at least within the Jewish culture and within the Jewish mind. Now we, on the other hand, may be somewhat familiar with the imagery of shepherding, but it is important for us to recognize that animal husbandry in the Near Eastern culture 2,000 years ago might be different than what we have in mind. There's probably some things that we can learn about the subject. But Jesus' hearers won't have that struggle. They'll understand it clearly, at least in terms of the parts of the story and the pieces of the story. not only where his hearers understand the subject matter, we need to understand that this subject matter really and ultimately is part of their DNA. You see, the metaphor of the flock is an everyday feature of the Jewish life, especially in the Old Testament. God himself is called Israel's shepherd. Israel's shepherd. And the people of Israel, that is, are called the sheep of his pastor. We, not too many months ago, maybe a year, or a little bit over a year ago, we were studying through the book of 1 Samuel, and we know that in the book of 1 Samuel that David, the great king, before he became king, he was a shepherd first. And even after David had become king, David was still considered the shepherd of Israel. In reality, Israel had one shepherd. That was God. But he had many under-shepherds. We can think back on David, and we can think back on people like Moses and Samuel and Isaiah and Jeremiah. These men faithfully led God's flock. These men were faithful. But Israel did not always have good shepherds. And I was thinking about this week, and even as we studied a little bit in preparation on last Thursday, one cannot read John chapter 10 and not think of Ezekiel 34. If you are familiar with the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34 is one of those passages that you know kind of goes hand in hand with John chapter 10. And what I'm going to do, even though we don't have these slides, I'm going to read some verses out of Ezekiel 34, and that will begin to kind of set the stage with what's going on in John chapter 10. In Ezekiel 34, if you can turn there, but if not, just listen as I read. It says, "The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with wool, you slaughter the flat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. And my sheep were scattered, and they wandered all over the mountains on every high hill. My sheep scattered all over the face of the earth with no one to search and seek them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the words of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God. Surely because my sheep have become prey, and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, and since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hands and put stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them." Indicting words for the shepherds of Israel. God had sent a prophet to cry out against the leaders of the nation of Israel. And this is an important task for the people that's called to lead God's broader people. These types of shepherds in Ezekiel 34 sound all too familiar to the present day leadership, that is the present leadership of the nation of Israel in Jesus' day. Matter of fact, this is the bleak backdrop and the context of today's message. A shepherd or a sheep that has no real shepherds. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 1 and we're going to begin to move through. And if you have your outline here, and notice there's going to be a story in the beginning, and that's under point number 1, the story of the shepherd and the sheep. And we're going to see then point 2 that the Jews really don't understand the story. It's not that they don't understand the context or the culture behind the story, but they understand the meaning of the story. Then we'll move along, and Jesus will do something unique. He will kind of expand the story that he previously taught and give new details and maybe even change the characters a little bit better. But it's all for a larger purpose. He's getting at something. He's getting at something very important. And then finally, in chapter, at the end of the chapter, or the middle part of the chapter, down 19, verses 19 through 21, we're going to see that there was a further division among the Jews. But one of the things that we need to get in mind, with Ezekiel 34 being the backdrop, really, of today's passage, is that Jesus was dealing with a leadership amongst the Jewish people that he was not pleased with. So let's look at the beginning of this story back in John chapter 10, starting in verses 1 and 2. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, this man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. But notice what he says there, and I just want us to pay close attention. Notice he starts out chapter 10 with this phrase, truly, truly. The phrase truly, truly always follows a discourse and never precedes it. So what I think the writer is trying to tell us here is that one should see the connection between this story and what has preceded it in chapter 9. And so this connection, if you'll notice what he talks about, and as I read earlier, he talks about the shepherd in comparison to the thieves and the robbers. And the Jewish authorities who unjustly expelled the healed man in chapter 9. If you go back at the end of chapter 9, you remember the story, like in verse 34. And they answered him, the man who was born blind, who had been healed by Jesus. The Jewish authorities answered him, you were born in utter sin, and would you teach us? And they cast him out. And if you remember that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, that they did the very thing to the man who was healed that the parents were worried about. The parents were worried that they themselves would be kicked out of the Jewish synagogue, that they would be kicked out of their normal religious life. And here, the Pharisees went so far as to cast out the man who had been healed. What did the man do wrong? Anybody remember? Did the man do anything wrong? The man did nothing wrong. The problem was they just healed him on the Sabbath. He was kind of in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now, some of us have been in those situations. But I wouldn't say it was the wrong place at the wrong time. He was in the right place at the appointed time. And Jesus healed him that day and gave him sight. But the audacity of the Jewish authorities to kick him out of the synagogue. So when we start in chapter 10, this is a continuation of Jesus dealing with unrepentant Jewish leadership that's rejecting Jesus as the Messiah. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, this man is a thief and a robber. This is a connection. The very men that cast the healed man out of the synagogue, these were the thieves and the robbers. These were the Jewish authorities who unjustly did what they did with the man that Jesus healed. Thieves and robbers, yeah, when we look at that, at least at surface level, they seem to be synonyms. But I think the idea of a thief conveys the idea of something covert, something behind the scenes, something done undercover. And the idea of a robber conveys the idea of violence, to take something by force. Nothing, you know, in the way, even if it takes hurting someone. And Jesus was pointing out this, that the leadership were like thieves and robbers. Thieves and robbers would come in and they would steal sheep and they would brutalize sheep, ultimately because the sheep wasn't there. They had no care for the sheep. These thieves and robbers were much like the Jewish authorities who were covertly working violence against Jesus. You think about it. What was the discussion always around? In the beginning, they said very early that they wanted to kill him. They wanted to take his life. They believed that he was ultimately committing blasphemy, and violence was at their fingertips. Jesus was wanting to deal with these unjust authorities. And the parable of the shepherd and the sheep would give such an opportunity. And if you'll notice what it says in verse 1, he who enters the sheepfold. The sheepfold was a pen, a sheep pen. And in this culture, that usually meant like something similar to a family courtyard, connected to walls and buildings. And in some cases, and especially on this occasion, where there was more than one family keeping sheep in a certain location. When we think of a sheep pen, we think of a fence, and it's away from the house because we don't want to hear or smell, you know, what sheep do. But within this culture, sheep were often kept close to the house in the larger family context. Not within the home, but close to the home. And they would use the walls of the home, and they would build up stone walls in the outside enclosures, and they would keep their sheep there. And verse 1 tells us that he that does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. This is part of the story where Jesus wants to make an explanation. This man who enters this way is unauthorized and his entrance is clandestine. And it's obvious that when someone enters that way that he doesn't enter through the door, he has an ulterior motive. It wouldn't be any different if you were to show up to my house this afternoon and you were to walk right through my door. You may startle me, but I would be like, hey, hello, because I know you, and you come through the door. But if you were to show up at my house tonight, say around 2 o'clock, and try to come in my window, you would be what? Shot. No, I didn't say that. Suspect. You would be suspect. We're on live stream here. You would be suspect. Why? Because you didn't enter the door. Let me tell you something. If need be, you can come to my house at 2 o'clock in the morning, but I advise you to knock on the door. And this is the picture that Jesus is painting. Jesus begins to reveal the things that to the Jewish authorities. Here, they are to be understood as thieves and robbers. Now notice the thieves and robbers are compared to somebody. And notice in verse 2. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Here the shepherd stands in contrast. Jesus paints the story in such a way that he contrasts the thieves and the robbers from the shepherd. You remember, it is the thieves that enter in a clandestine manner. The one who enters for nefarious reasons. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And it is the other, that is the shepherd, who enters in through the door. He enters in through the door because he has the authority to enter in through the door. The shepherd is the authority in the relationship to the sheep, because he is the shepherd of the sheep. You see, the sheepfold in this story represents Israel, Judaism. And Jesus is that shepherd. And the Jewish authority is represented by the thieves and robbers. But not only is, in a sense, is Jesus being represented, or we see in this story that the shepherd of the sheep enters by the door, but secondly, the shepherd of the sheep is known by the gatekeeper and the sheep. Notice in verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, talking about the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and they lead him out. Oftentimes, the gatekeeper was a hired hand. Now, here it doesn't call him a hired hand, but later on in the story, he's considered a hired hand. And in the case of a multi-family sheepfold, families would pay someone to keep guard over the sheep. And he would keep guard over the sheep in the most direct way. Oftentimes, he would guard the door, the most obvious way that someone could get directly in and directly out. And he would guard the sheep and he would guard the bin. And verse 3 tells us, to him, that is the shepherd, the gatekeeper opens. Now, why is that? Well, because he's the shepherd. He is the shepherd. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him because he is the shepherd and he's known by the gatekeeper. The shepherd is known and he has the right authority to enter in. For example, if I invite you to my house, like I had mentioned before, and you just walk right in my front door, that is absolutely no problem with me. I'm probably in the back. I could be out in the backyard doing various things, and you have absolute authority to walk into my house because I have given you invitation. You're friends of mine. I've given you that authority. But some man off the street that I don't know doesn't have that authority. I remember one time after Hurricane Katrina, since the subject is prevalent today, there was a certain gentleman that lived over behind where we lived, and he took electricity from our house. And I remember about 3 o'clock one morning, I heard a loud noise right outside my bedroom window. I jumped up and I looked outside my window, and there was a shadowy figure 2 foot from my window. I told Daphne, I said, pay attention, something's fixing to happen. Grabbed my baseball bat, went running around the side of the house, and lo and behold, who was it? The guy that was taking the electricity from a couple of houses over from us. And I gave him a what for. He says, I was just turning my electricity on. And I told him, I said, you have no business, no authority to be standing right here at this moment to turn your electricity on. If you want to turn your electricity on, do it at 8 o'clock, do it at 9 o'clock, do it at 10 o'clock. Don't be standing by my window at 3 o'clock in the morning making noise because you're going to get yourself killed. Now, back in those days, back in the Wild West days, men might have done such a thing. But he didn't have the authority to be there. Just like thieves and robbers. You see, in this case, with the shepherd, the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Not only does the gatekeeper know him, but so do the sheep. It says the sheep hear his voice. And this was common in that culture, that the sheep knew the voice of their shepherd. It was common for them and a practice for them to talk to the sheep. In our culture, it's not so common. Maybe the kids have a pet sheep and they name it, and that's fine and dandy. But the one who cares for the sheep in our culture often don't have a name for each sheep. Now, could you imagine in modern America where someone has 300 sheep and they all have 300 individual names? Not so much, but in this day, with the smaller herds, shepherds named their sheep. They had a special relationship with the sheep. So much that the sheep were able to distinguish the voice of their own shepherd. Not only did the sheep know the shepherd, but the shepherd knew the sheep because he called them by name. In other words, that is to say, he knew his sheep individually. And because of this personal relationship that the shepherd had with his own sheep, he was able to lead them out. Not only was the shepherd of the sheep known to the gatekeeper and the sheep, but the shepherd of the sheep leads his sheep out, and they ultimately follow him. Verses 4 and 5. And when he had brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And that's just, we'll leave it right there in verse 4. And when he had brought out all of his own, now here's something to note here, that all the sheep that's in the pen, they weren't necessarily all his. But when he had called each of them by name, when he had called them out, he was able to bring out all that was his own. He was called, and he had called them by name, and his sheep followed him. Now, could you imagine, if you could for a moment, I like to imagine, going to a sheep pen where there's multiple herds of sheep or flocks of sheep, maybe a cousin, a flock by a cousin or a brother. But if you could imagine for a second, one shepherd entering the sheep gate and calling his sheep by name, and only the sheep that he calls by name follow him. That's the imagery. It's the imagery because those sheep follow him because they know his voice. But Jesus contrasts the work of the shepherd with the contrast of a person or the person who is called a stranger in verse 5. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee for him, for they do not know the voice of the stranger. You see, the relationship between the shepherd and the sheep is in a similar way related to a master and his disciples. You see, a disciple knows their teacher. They listen to their teacher, and their teacher knows the disciple. If we could put it another way that we might ultimately could understand it ourselves, is this: Jesus knows those who are his. Jesus knows those who are his, and I'm going to use the words of Jesus in this gospel. Jesus knows those who are his because they were given to him by his Father. He goes on before them, and the sheep follow him because the Father draws them. This is the great picture of Jesus and his church. Jesus knows those who are his because they were given to him by the Father. He goes on before them, and the sheep follow him because the Father draws them. This is the great picture of Jesus and his church. In verse 6, we see, which is the second point, that the Jews don't understand the parable. It says in verse 6 that this figure of speech used with them, the figure of speech that Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. It wasn't that they didn't understand the issue of sheep and a shepherd and a thief. What they didn't understand is the meaning of this story. It doesn't take long when you read the story to understand that a story like this is somewhat cryptic. Here, the passage, John uses the term figure of speech. We had this discussion on Thursday. This technically wasn't a figure of speech. Technically, it's not a parable. I don't think technically it's an allegory. But maybe at best we could call it a parable or we'll call it an illustration, but that's not the issue. But he used this story, and it was a cryptic story. When I say it was cryptic, what I mean is that you can read it at a surface level, and it's a story about a shepherd and the sheep. But we know it's cryptic in the sense of is that Jesus was really the shepherd. And the thieves and the robbers, those were the Jewish authorities. And this is in the way that it was cryptic. There was a deeper understanding of the story. But the issue here in this verse is the authorities, the Jewish authorities, did not understand what they were saying to them. Now, let's pause for a moment. I thought about this for a good while this week. Let's think about the story, the context of the story and the logical outflow of it. If Jesus was the shepherd of the sheep, why didn't the authorities understand him? Logical outflow. Sheep know what? The shepherd's voice. if the sheep, if these Jewish authorities, now I'm just thinking, follow me logically here, if these sheep did not understand him by logical outflow, what is it saying about the Jewish authorities? They don't belong to him, right? Those are not his sheep. Matter of fact, Jesus is so bold, and I'm going to get you excited for next week. Verse 26, Jesus says, well, I tell you what, let's go up to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. But you do not believe. Why? Because you are not my sheep. This lack of understanding is tied to the fact that the sheep, they are not Jesus' sheep. Later on, we're going to see that Jesus makes this very clear to the context of the story. But there is a point in time in the story where the Jewish leadership somewhat began to grasp what Jesus is saying, and they were going to use this as a basis to further reject him. Can you remember back in the last story? He had come down to the end of the story and he was talking about blindness and sight. And he says, for judgment I came into the world that those who couldn't see can see and those who can see are now blinded. You remember that? What did the Jewish authorities ask at the end of that? You remember, are we also blind? In other words, the very thing that should have revealed to the Jewish authorities that they were spiritually blind and they couldn't see Jesus as the Messiah was the very thing that they used against him to further reject him. We're going to see in this story it's going to be the same thing. Par for the course. And yes, in one sense, this single solitary verse that talks about the Jewish authorities not being able to understand what he was saying was ultimately an indictment on who they were. But it wasn't an indictment that ultimately led just to the end of the story, but it was an opportunity, an open door for a fuller explanation of the original message. Jesus used this, okay, you don't understand, let me help you along in your understanding a little farther. But he also left an open door for an explanation of the gospel. Yes, it's about bad news. Yes, it's about men who didn't understand who Jesus was, but he opens the door for them to understand exactly who he was. Now, let's look at this. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, verses 7 through 21. The new version of this is a new version of the story. It's not a continuation, but it's a new version of the old story. There's changed elements and there's added characters. And what I want you to think in your mind, at least to help us to understand in verses 7 and forward, is this. Think a fuller explanation of the story or an expansion of the original story. But this is a marked difference in the story. In the fuller version of the story, there are hired hands that will be introduced. There will be sheep from other folds that will be introduced. In this version of the story, the shepherd will give up his life for the sheep. And in this story, well, I want us to see, at least in point three, that Jesus proclaims that he is the good shepherd. And the first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus, the good shepherd, in verses 7 through 10, is the door to the sheep. So Jesus again, notice in verse 7, so Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door to the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and he will go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. When you look at in verse 7, when Jesus emphatically proclaims, I am the door of the sheep. Now, in this story, Jesus is not the shepherd who goes through the gate. Rather, he is the gate. Before, the shepherd led the sheep out of the fold through the gate. Now, it is through him that is Jesus, the gate that the sheep must pass. So there's a change in the story. No longer the shepherd enters in and through the gate to lead the sheep. But now in the story, Jesus is saying, I am the gate to the sheep. Verse 8, it goes a little bit farther. It says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. See, before the contrast was between the shepherd and the thieves, and now the story, Jesus draws the line between the gate and the thieves. And in each case, we must remember, or at least see it plainly, that Jesus was making a distinction between himself and the other leaders of God's people. These thieves and robbers, they were the Jewish authorities. They were the bad shepherds. But now Jesus was declaring something more profound. He was contrasting himself with those people. All who come before me are thieves and robbers. Here Jesus is talking about those who rule for their own gain. They were not all good leaders like Moses, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah. These are the type of leaders who lead for their own gain and for their own profit. As the passage says, these are the type of leaders who do not care for the sheep. In contrast, we're going to see that Jesus does himself care for the sheep. And if Jesus is the good shepherd and he's the door of the sheep, but there's two things that I want us to see more specifically. That point number A is this. That through Jesus being the door, through him, there is salvation. Notice what the first part of verse 9 says. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Here, the idea is different from the previous story. Before, Jesus, the shepherd, would draw his sheep from the mixed fold. But here, Jesus is the gate and the sole means by which the sheep may enter the safety of the fold. It's something that's through him is where salvation is found. John chapter 14 and verse 6. Is something that can help us to understand that. This is later on in the gospel. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is giving some uniqueness to his own position. In other words, there's no other way in. If you're going to have salvation, if you're going to be in right relationship with God, the only way to find it is through Jesus. It is through the gate which one must pass in order to be saved. Here Jesus is teaching us something profound, that salvation is found uniquely in and through him. We live in a world that wants to tell us something different. We live in a world that tells us it's okay to believe what you want to believe. That used to be what people say. Now people will even turn the corner and say, what you believe is bad because what you're saying is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You know what we're saying? Do you actually know what we're saying? We are actually saying that Jesus is the only way a man can be saved. When Jesus states this, and when he says, I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And when you read that within the broader context, and Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but through me, that's exclusive. There's no way around it. It's so exclusive that we need to be bold when we proclaim the gospel. And sometimes we need to talk about that exclusivity. You see, I lived at a place in Guatemala at one time that believed that Jesus was just one of many ways to God. In a polytheistic culture, that's always the case. To accept Jesus is not a problem. This is just one more way for me to get there. There was no other way in. Jesus was the gate through which one must pass in order to be saved. Not only was Jesus the great shepherd, and through him was salvation found uniquely in him. But secondly, point B, that through him there is abundant life. Look at the latter half of verse 9 into verse 10. He says, and we'll go in and out talking about the sheep. And they will be able to go in and out and find green pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. In a day where that is so politically hyped, tensions are high and people are grasping for answers. And most all political leaders of our day are looking for one thing. Let's remind ourselves. Political leaders are looking for the good of themselves. They're looking for the good of themselves and they're looking for the good of their inner circles. And we don't have to go back far in history and think about people like Mao and Stalin and Hitler. And if you know anything about history, they had great multitudes that followed them and believed them and supported them. Even in our own day, we look to politics to answer the questions that we have. In relationship to this story, and even as we make application even to our own and present day, we must remember that thieves come only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus was radically different. He was radically different. You see, if you won't change, I urge you to turn to Jesus because he will lead you. And not only will he lead you to the point of salvation, Jesus will lead you to the abundant life. To a life with meaning. To a life where he cares for you. He will lead you to pastures where your sustenance will be met. He will care for you. And let me say this. There is this mentality sometimes in the church. Sometimes. Now, I'm not directly pointing a finger. But sometimes we have this. I'm kind of pointing to myself here. Sometimes we have this mentality. That the Christian life will be good only if we have the right type of president. That some way, somehow, if a conservative is in office, then we can live the abundant Christian life. And somehow, if some ultra-liberal, progressive, left-wing person gets in office, there's no way we will ever be able to have this type of life. Those are lies of the devil. Listen to me. If we fall up under communist rule tomorrow, guess what we can have? The abundant Christian life. It's promised to us through the scriptures. It didn't say that life would be easy. The abundant Christian life is not the bed of roses. The abundant Christian life is not living the life that I may have dreamed that I once would live. But the abundant Christian life is coupled with me and Jesus. Him leading me wherever I may go and me finding salvation in him. And I say salvation in a broader sense on a daily basis because of my relationship with Jesus, the Good Shepherd. That's what I'm talking about here. You see, not only does the good shepherd, is he the door to the sheep, but he also, number two, he protects the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not come to, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Now notice what it says. This is the first time Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Good in English oftentimes leaves us wanting. Yes, we like to think of Jesus as good. But what does good mean? Well, I won't define good, but might I suggest something? That Jesus is more than good. Might I suggest that Jesus is noble? Might I suggest this, that Jesus is worthy? The noble shepherd, the worthy shepherd, the good shepherd. In a sense, he was more than good. He was noble. The noble shepherd, why noble? Why, Pastor, do you say noble? Because when I think of nobility, because This passage says that Jesus, the good shepherd, was willing to lay down his life in order to protect his sheep. That's nobility. Willing to lay down his life. Now, in the context of a shepherd should be willing to lay down his life. That may not have been his plan. And I'm not talking about Jesus. I'm just talking about a shepherd. Maybe it's not the plan of the shepherd to lose his life. But he will do what it takes in order to protect the flock, even if his life is in danger. In verses 12 and 13, you see a contrast with the good shepherd and the hired hand. It says, he who is a hired hand is not the shepherd, but who does not own the sheep. But he sees the wolf coming and leaves, and the sheep flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. You see, the hired hand has no skin in the game. As soon as danger comes, he flees. He's gone. He's out of there. And the passage tells us why. At the end of verse 13, he does not care for the sheep, unlike Jesus. And let me state this emphatically again. Jesus is emphatically different. He's emphatically different. And today, I implore you, turn to the Good Shepherd. He cares for you. He cares for the sheep. Verses 14 and 15, he says he knows his sheep and they know him. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. He states again, I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. I was thinking about it. I've been reading ahead in the gospel in this passage in John 17 and verse 21. He prays for those who would come to faith in him in the future. He says that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, and that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, this unity, where unity is a theme in this verse, I believe that it moves beyond the issue of unity, ultimately to intimacy. The relationship that Jesus has portrayed with his Father up until this point has been a relationship of intimacy. He has expressed over and over again that I and my Father are one, that I do nothing of my own accord. I only do what I see the Father doing. And this is the type of relationship that Jesus has reflected thus far with his Father. But here in this story, that story takes a further step. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. He brings the sheep into the fold of this relationship. He expresses his desire that the shepherd have a similar relationship with the sheep that he has ultimately with the Father, one of intimacy. You see, the relationship that Jesus has with his Father is to be expressed in a similar way between Jesus and his church. And he ends the verse in verse 15, and he says again, I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Ephesians 25. And you notice the context. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. When we look at Ephesians 5 and verse 25, we say, well, the context of this is husbands and wives. That's really not the context. The context of the husbands and wives is actually the relationship of Jesus and the church. That's the context. And in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives as, here's the context, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for, not it, but her. Husbands, love your wives as Christ has loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a relationship based on the self-sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus' self-sacrifice for his sheep. Jesus' self-sacrifice for his church. This is that type of relationship. Verse 16 tells us that Jesus, the good shepherd, has sheep that's not of this fold. He says, I have another sheep that are not of this of this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. And notice this, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. That is one church and one head. In verses 1 through 5, the sheepfold represented Judaism. But in the second part of the story, Jesus has expanded his love to those beyond the Jewish fold. When he says, I have sheep that are not of this fold, he's talking about ultimately Gentiles. Later on in John chapter 11, in verse 51 and 52, it says this, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, for Israel. But notice what verse 52 says. And not for the nation only, but also to gather into the children of God those who are scattered abroad. Not for the nation only. That is for other nations. That is other Gentiles. You see, there is one church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And there is one head of the church, and he is Christ. Jesus was marking out and teaching about the new covenant, the new creation, the messianic age. And it would look different from the old covenant. And it would really look different to old covenant thinking people. Maybe this is why the Jewish authorities somewhat struggled with Jesus. He was establishing something new. He was the Messiah. He was the head of the new covenant. And the new covenant would be made up of Jews and Gentiles who come to Christ by faith. Let me end with this. I think I've preached 2 hours thus far, but let's just finish up. Verse 17 and 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Here's something that we can understand from verse 17. Notice what it says. I lay down my life. Was necessary. In order for you and I to be saved, Jesus has to lay down his life. But notice what he says there. I lay down my life, let's put a pause there, for the purpose of that I may take it up again. This is a purpose clause statement. You see, what Jesus was saying here is that his death was not an end. It's not that I just lay down my life. And oftentimes that's what we focus on. And when it comes time for the Easter season, we sit and mourn. And somehow, tragically, Jesus was misunderstood. And these crazy people went over there and he killed him. And they killed him. And that should have never happened. That's what the way we think about it sometimes. You see, Jesus' death was not an end. In his resurrection, an afterthought. You see, his death had a resurrection in view. It had a purpose. He died in order to rise. He rose in view to his glorification. And after his glorification, he would pour out his Spirit on all who believed. And listen, when he poured out his Spirit, this is where we find the abundant life. You want to talk about the abundant life? And how many of us in reality don't realize that we can have an abundant life? Because we're disengaged. Some of us are truly Christ followers, but we're disengaged from the work of the Spirit in our life that can transform who we are. And no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we go through on a personal level, on a national level, on a political level, no matter what we're facing, we can live the abundant life. Why? Because Jesus laid down his life for the sheep. He laid down his life in order to rise. You see, this was God's plan before the foundation of the world. Notice what it says in verse 18. This is key. He says, no one takes it from me. No one takes it from me. Listen to me. 2,000 years ago, on the hill of Golgotha, I want to say this to you. Jesus was not a victim. He was not a victim. He was a shepherd that laid down his life for a sheep, and he had the authority to take it up again. He knew his death had the resurrection in view, and he knew that that was necessary in order for the sheep to have the abundant life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to stop. Here's what I'm going to tell you to do. I want you to go and read Ezekiel 34, verses 11 and following. Read it. I'm going to tell you why I want you to read it, because this furthers the story of the prophecy. I'll read one verse. This will give you, I just can't not. Couple verses. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep. This is after he had really beat up the other shepherds for their neglect. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks for his flock when he is among the sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek my sheep. And I will rescue them from the places that they have been scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. And I will bring them out from among the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. This is the good shepherd that Jesus is. Keep reading. I'll stop there. But I want you to think about a couple things. Do you know the good shepherd? Does the good shepherd know you? Do you know his voice? Are you living the abundant life? Are you connected to the good shepherd in that kind of way? If not, please know this, that the good shepherd has laid down his life for you. He laid it down, he died, and he took it back up again. He rose from the dead that you may be given eternal life. Trust him for your salvation. He is the gate by which you must pass, and he will lead you to green pastures and the abundant life. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for this great message of the Good Shepherd, the Jesus, the Good Shepherd, who laid down his life for his sheep. And even in the beginning of the stories, he contrasted the work of the shepherd between the work of the thieves, contrasting himself to the Jewish authorities who did not care for the sheep. Lord, he called them thieves and robbers. But when they didn't understand that, Jesus used that as a prime opportunity to share the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. He gave them, yet he was merciful, and he gave them the opportunity to hear the good news of Christ, that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. God, I pray for anyone that's either in our midst this morning or listening at home. If they don't know Jesus as the Good Shepherd, that God, you would reveal it to them. And today they would come in through the door. They would come into the sheepfold because they are truly owned by Jesus. That they would come to him by faith. And those that come into the sheepfold by faith to know that they have the freedom to leave back out again into green pastures to live the abundant life. Father, that's our prayer. And Father, if there is someone of the sheepfold this morning that does know you but has not been living the abundant life, I pray that today that they would commit themselves to know you, to be intimate with you, and be led by you in such a way that you would lead them to find pastures, to lead them to the abundant life. We commit this to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.